I'd like to welcome all of those that have been here since the Sunday, that have come in since the Sunday school hour. We're glad that you're here today. We're excited about what the Lord's going to do this week, what He's already been doing in your church. Last night I was over at the youth activity, and they had about 30 to 35 teenagers, and a number of them came in as visitors, and a couple of the boys had gotten saved. They were saved a couple of weeks ago at the Farm Fest down in Greenville, South Carolina, and they were really excited about it. And it was just a blessing to see what the Lord was doing in their life. And I'm convinced one of the keys to having a good meeting, a good revival in a church, is the work of God in the lives of the young people, the teenagers. That's the future, and that's the lifeblood, the young couples and the teenagers in the church. And so we're just praying the Lord's going to work this week. Pray the Lord will work in the life of the teenagers. Now, I'm going to ask every teenager to listen very, very carefully this morning. I promise you, I will do my best not to bore you. But I want you to listen very carefully and listen to me. And I want you to give me your heart this morning, every teenager. So don't be talking to your friend next to him. Don't be talking to the boy next to you. I'm better looking than he is. So please, don't be talking to him this morning. Appreciate being here this morning. Appreciate what the Lord's going to do. I'm trusting His work in your heart this week. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul makes a statement, asks a question. I think a question that's very important. He says in verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Or, why did God give the Ten Commandments? That's an important question. If you don't understand why God gave the Ten Commandments, you will misunderstand the purpose of God's law. And he gives the answer. It was added because of transgressions, or it was added because of man's sinful condition, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the law of God. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will bless your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the testimony of this church. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless the ministry. We realize that what's happened in the past is not sufficient for what needs to take place today. Lord, we need your grace as much this hour as we did last week, last year, or last decade. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless this service in a very special way, that you will show yourself strong here. Lord, I pray that whatever is a hindrance in my life to your blessing, I pray you'll cleanse me from that. And that you will work in lives and touch hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever broken the law? I have been stopped 2 times in my life for driving too fast. Now, that doesn't mean that I've only driven too fast 2 times in my life, but I've only been stopped twice. The first time was in the summer of 1978 when I was working in my home church in Denver, Colorado. My family moved to Colorado in 1977. While I was working there, we were driving up to a church in a small town north of Denver called Fort Lupton, Colorado, in a Baptist church where they were holding a special meeting. While we were driving, I was driving this little Honda Civic, had a number of college kids in the car. We were laughing and singing and cutting up, and because we were excited, I got excited while I was driving, and so I drove too fast. As I was driving north on the interstate, I saw a police car driving south with his red lights flashing, and in the back of my heart, I thought, ha ha, somebody just got caught. Well, that ha ha, or that last laugh, was on me. Because he went and turned around, came back, followed me, and pulled me over, told me I was driving too fast, and he gave me a fine, a penalty, and I had to pay that fine because I had broken the law. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever broken the law? Do you realize this morning that God has a law? He has established things that we are not to do, things that we are to do. We read of His law in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy. It's called the Ten Commandments. Have you ever wondered why God gave the Ten Commandments? What are those Ten Commandments? Let me briefly give them to you. First of all, the first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That means that you're not to have anything in your life more important than God. God is to be first place in everything you do in your life. First place in your time, first place in your thoughts, first place in your money, first place in your talents. Now, whenever you put anything before God and that thing becomes more important to you, that becomes your God. You're to love your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Everything is to be given over to God. Now, at any point in your life where God is not first place, then whatever becomes first place, it takes the place of God and it becomes another God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, God said. Then number two, he said, you're not to make any graven image unto me. Now, what does that mean? You're not to make anything that is to give a representation or to look like God. Why? Because, folks, nothing made with human hands can represent an eternal God. God is so big and great and powerful, even the heavens cannot contain God. No statue that you make can represent God, whether it's a statue of the Virgin Mary or even a statue of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You're to make no graven image that is to liken God. Now, I know some folks who will go out on Sunday and they'll say, well, I don't need to worship God in church on Sunday. I can worship God just as well on the golf course or up in the mountains or out on a stream fishing. But I don't need to worship God in church just to worship God. Hey, you know what? There's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. That is not true. Fact is, if you're not careful, you can make nature a god. And you can try to worship God through nature, and nature becomes a graven image. Thou shalt have no graven images before God. Then number three, the Bible says, do not take God's name in vain. Now, God's name is holy. To take His name in vain would be use His name in an empty manner. You can either do that by profaning God's name or just using God's name in a vain way. For example, you can take the name of God and put a curse word at the end of it. You can take the name of Jesus Christ and use it in a blasphemous way. I was exercising one time in a health spa and a guy walked by and he used the name Jesus Christ, but I don't think he was a preacher. Or you can use God's name in an empty way, like maybe you get excited and you say, oh my God. But in that statement, it's just used as a flippant term, a figure of speech. And yet, maybe you didn't realize it, but you are taking God's name in vain because God's name is a holy name set apart to be used for the right and proper purposes. You ever taken God's name in vain? Then the fourth commandment says to remember the Sabbath day. Now, the Old Testament Jews worshiped God on Saturday. We set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day. That's the day the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. The purpose of Sabbath was for two reasons. Number one, it was a day of rest or a ceasing from labor. And it was a day of reflection where we thought about and meditated on God and His goodness and His blessings to us. Now, do you know that man is notoriously a person who will forget God and just keep on working? You see, Sunday ought to be a day of rest. It ought to be a day of reflection where we worship God and think about God and His blessings and His goodness to us. But Sunday is no longer in the United States of America a holy day. It's a holiday. It's not a day of worship. It's a day of work. It's not a day of prayer. It's a day of pleasure. It's a day where we basically serve ourselves. And we have forgotten God because we have forsaken the principle of the Sabbath. That is, it's the Lord's day. And then the fifth commandment. By the way, let me ask you a question. Have you ever stayed in bed on Sunday morning when you knew you should have been in church? Then the fifth commandment says to honor your father and mother. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a difference between obeying and honoring. Obedience is action. Honor is attitude. A child can obey you, mother, but not always honor you. Have you ever told your children to do something and they did it, but they had a rotten attitude and they stormed off and they stomped their foot and they huffed and they puffed? Yesterday we were traveling down the highway and coming up here from North Carolina, and my wife whipped my son over the seat, began to spank him. I said, man, what did he do? Poor kid, he's getting it. You know what he'd done? In the back seat he was told what to do, and he asked if he could do something, and we said no, and he stomped his feet. Can you believe a child would do that? Now, he did not honor his parents. Hey, have you ever dishonored your parents? A little girl was standing up in the seat one day as she was riding down the road with her daddy, and her daddy said, sit down, sweetheart. She said, I don't want to sit down. He said, you better sit down or I'm going to spank you. And so she sat down. She said, okay, daddy, I'm sitting down in my body, but I'm standing up in my heart. Now, what does it mean to honor your parents? It means to obey, appreciate, and reverence them, and treat them with respect and honor. Have you ever dishonored your parents? And then the next commandment says, do not kill. Now, what does it mean to kill? Well, obviously it means to murder somebody, to take their life. You say, oh, preacher, I've never broken that commandment. Hold on. You know what John said? He said, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart already. You know what it means to murder somebody? It means to wish them out of existence. Have you ever met somebody in your life, they've been a part of your life, and somehow you wish that they would just depart planet Earth, never to return again? Have you ever gotten angry at somebody? Have you ever been in a fight with somebody? Have you ever hated somebody in your heart? Have you ever, at least in your mind, thought about what you would do if they died, how much happier your life would be? Then you've killed them in your heart. Then the seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. Adultery is having a relationship with somebody that you're not married to. But involved in this commandment is far more than just the aspect of adultery. It would involve any kind of immorality, whether it is premarital sex, whether it is a wicked thought life, whether it is involving yourself in watching pornographic material, reading it, whether it is listening to the wrong kind of music, whatever is immoral that is constantly coming upon your mind and you're thinking those immoral thoughts, that's all wrapped up in this commandment. Now, at any time you've had a wrong kind of thought, any time you've been involved in any kind of sinful action that has to do with immorality, then you've broken this commandment. Are you listening, teenagers? And then the eighth commandment says, do not steal. Now, what does it mean to steal? It means to take something that's not yours. Have you ever stolen anything? I remember when I was a young kid playing Little League Baseball, I walked over to a little 7-Eleven store one day and stole a penny piece of bubble gum, and to this day I remember it. Have you ever taken anything that's not yours? Involved in stealing would be cheating on a test, looking over somebody's shoulders, taking an answer that's not theirs. How many of you have ever, at least once in your life, cheated on a test? Raise your hand. All right, the rest of you committed the next sin. Do not lie. What does it mean to lie? It means to basically deceive. Not to tell the truth. Your parents ask you, where have you been? And you told them, sort of. You told them half the places you had gone. To lie is to exaggerate. Mark Twain said, I can't afford to tell the truth. I've got to feed my family. That's the way it is in the world today. Many businessmen lie. They intentionally deceive to make a quick buck so they can pay their bills or buy what they want to buy. Do not lie. And then the last commandment says, do not covet. Now, to covet is to want what somebody else has got, but you can't get it. Have you ever wanted somebody else's job, their house, their clothing, their salary, their wife, their husband? Now, those are God's Ten Commandments. Now, let me ask you a question. In conclusion to the Ten Commandments, how many of you have broken the Ten Commandments at least once in your life? Raise your hand. Good. I'm glad you agree with God this morning. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, why did God give the Ten Commandments? When I was a little boy, I decided one day I was going to keep all the Ten Commandments that day. And I went to school and I said, all Ten Commandments I'm going to keep. And by lunchtime, I'd broken half of them. Now, why did God give the Ten Commandments? What was the purpose? Wherefore, Paul says, then serveth the law. There are three simple reasons I want you to see this morning. Number one, God gave the Ten Commandments, first of all, to classify you. What does the Ten Commandments do? It puts you in a particular class before God. Everybody gets classified. You're classified by grade, 9th, 10th, 11th grade. You're classified today by economic status. You can be in the upper class, the middle class, or the lower class economically by your income. You can be classified by your race. You can be black, you can be white, you can be oriental. You can be classified in the military as a commissioned officer or a non-commissioned officer. But what the Ten Commandments does is it classifies every human being in the same kind of class, and that is a classification called sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. He says, and any that sought God, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What does God do? God classifies everybody in this building as a sinner. Now, you know the sad thing is, you can't change your classification. See, economically, I can go from the middle class to the upper class or the lower class. If I'm in the military, I can change my classification by going from private to corporal or corporal to sergeant. If I'm in a grade, I can go from the 9th to the 10th grade. I can change my classification. But folks, you can't change the fact that you're a sinner. Can the leper change his spot, Jeremiah asked? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard wash away his spots? No. Can the Ethiopian, that's a black man, can he change the color of his skin? The answer is no. And then he says this, then how can you that are accustomed to do evil do good? In other words, folks, you were born a sinner, you live a sinful life, and you're going to die a sinner. And it's all proven by the fact that we have broken the Ten Commandments. God gave the commandments to classify you. Well, there's a second reason why God gave the Ten Commandments, and that's to condemn you. In other words, to prove that there is a penalty for what I've done. I don't know if you like sports. I like most sports. I like also the game of golf. It's an interesting game. And in golf, there are penalty strokes. That is, the goal of golf is to get the lowest score, not the highest. And if you, for example, break some of the rules, if you get a penalty stroke, you add a stroke to your score. You get a penalty stroke by hitting the ball in the water. You get a penalty stroke by hitting the ball up next to a tree, and if you move the ball with your hand, you're to get a penalty stroke. Now, some of you, you didn't realize that, but make sure you add a penalty stroke next time. And then there's a third way you get a penalty stroke, and that's hitting the ball out of bounds. There are these little white stakes that run along the side of the fairway. If you hit it out of bounds, you're to get a penalty stroke. Now, what is sin? Sin basically is going out of bounds. God says, do this. If you don't do what God says, you go out of bounds, you cross the boundary. What is sin? Sin is the transgression, the breaking of the law, the going out of bounds. And folks, there's a penalty stroke for sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the penalty for breaking God's law? The penalty is physical death and eternal death. That's being damned in hell forever. You say, now wait a minute, Steve. How many sins do I have to commit to be a sinner? How many sins do I have to commit to be condemned? Well, how many banks do you have to rob to go to jail? How many people do you have to murder to go to prison? How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? You see, folks, it only takes one sin for God to condemn you because you have not kept the law in perfection. You say, now, wait a minute. I know I'm not perfect, but I don't think I deserve to go to hell. The problem is you misunderstand the law. You see, in basketball, you get 5 fouls, you're out. But you know what? You can stay in the game with 4. But in the game of life and in the law of God, you get 1 foul and you're out. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend, break it in one point, he's guilty of all. What does that mean? That means that God says in order for you to be accepted by him, to get into heaven, you've got to keep God's law perfectly. And at any point you break it, then you've broken the law. You see, the law is like a chain link with 10 chains. And you put them all together, but at any point you break one link, one law, the whole chain snaps. The law is like a tire. A tire is a whole, there's a whole tire, but if you take, let's say, a knife or you take an ice pick and you puncture it, the whole tire goes flat. And at any one point you break God's law, the whole thing goes flat. And the Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly to be saved. And what does the Ten Commandments prove? It proves I have not kept them perfectly. Therefore, I am condemned under the law. You say, man, preacher, that is strict. Of course, the law is always strict. Ask Adam and Eve. God put Adam and Eve in the garden in a perfect environment. God gave them free rein to eat the fruit off of any tree except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life, and if they ate the tree of life, they'd live forever. But he said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:17, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You, if you disobey me, if you do not keep my commandments, you will die. You'll be cut off from God. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. God said, don't, and she did. God said to Adam, don't, and Adam did. What did Adam do? Adam disobeyed. And God came into the garden, and he saw them in their sin and their nakedness. And God basically put them out of the Garden of Eden, and there at the garden, he put a cherub angel to protect the entrance of the garden with a sword of fire. And they had no more entrance to the tree of life. If they could get to the tree of life, they could live forever. But God cut them off. And folks, you know what? People have been looking for the tree of life ever since the Garden of Eden. People wanted to live forever, but you can't live forever. Why? Because of sins, you're going to die. And because of our sin, we are condemned. You say, well, Steve, why did God then give the law? He gave it to make you see exactly what are your sins. To deepen in your soul a sense of your own sinfulness and to convince you that you are a sinner and condemned by the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, by the Ten Commandments, I know that I'm a sinner. So why did God give the law? Number one, to classify you. Number two, to condemn you. And then number three, God gave the law to convince you. In Galatians 3:19, we read, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of man's sinfulness. It was added because of your sinful condition. In other words, folks, if I told you you're a sinner, most of you would agree, but you wouldn't feel it very much in your heart. But when I go down the Ten Commandments and we really understand what God's law means, you know what, folks? Not only do we know it in our head, but we feel it deep in our heart. And God gave the Ten Commandments till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Thank God when he created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and they sinned and disobeyed God, God was not in a quandary what to do. Fact is, even though Adam and Eve were without hope and they had disobeyed God, God did not leave them without hope. Fact is, God made a promise to them. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, he said that he would one day send a Savior who would come from the seed of the woman, that's Eve. And that Savior would take away Adam and Eve's sin and deliver them. And so when Adam and Eve walked out of the Garden of Eden, they knew the promise of God that one day God would send a Savior and that Savior would save them from their sins. And God not only made a promise to them, but God laid a plan. He told them what that Savior would be like. He showed how that Savior would save them in a very specific manner. He took an animal and killed the animal and shed his blood. And then he took the skins of the animal and he wrapped it around Adam and Eve. And he said, in like manner, that's exactly what the Savior's going to do. He said the Savior's going to come and he's going to be offered as an animal, like an animal is offered in sacrifice. His blood would be shed. He would die for you. And that you would be wrapped and you would be clothed in his righteousness. And Adam and Eve knew the promise and they understood the plan. Now what did Adam and Eve have to do? They had to do two things. First of all, they had to reject their plan. You see, Adam had a plan for his sins. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were ashamed for what they did, he went and he made fig leaves and he covered himself. That was Adam's plan. By the way, do you know what? Man has been trying to cover himself with fig leaves ever since. Instead of accepting God's way of salvation and God's provision of forgiveness of sin, we put on fig leaves. What's a fig leaf? Attending church. Man, you can attend every church in this county, but that won't take away your sin. What's a fig leaf? Being baptized. You say, do you believe in baptism? Absolutely. But not for salvation. Baptism can't save you. Man, you can go down the river and get baptized so many times, every tadpole knows your social security number, but that's not going to get you into heaven. That's a fig leaf. That's something that you try to do yourself. What's a fig leaf? Trying to live a good life. Trying to stop your sins. Trying to live a better life. Trying to change your ways. You can't change your way. Why? Because you can't straighten out anything that's permanently crooked. You can't clean up anything that's totally defiled. You see, they had to reject their plan, which was a fig leaf, and they had to accept God's plan. What was God's plan? God's plan was through the sacrifice that God would one day send, and that sacrifice would die and shed his blood. Now, they had to show that they believed that. How did they show that? They built an altar. They took an animal, and they offered that animal as a sacrifice. By the way, you know what? Adam taught his two boys God's plan and God's way. He sat down one day with Cain and Abel and said, listen, God made a promise to me that one day he's going to send a Savior, and here's God's plan. He's going to send a Savior whose blood's going to be sacrificed. He's going to die, and we have to show that we believe that promise, that God's going to one day send that sacrifice, and we have to do that by offering an animal as a sacrifice on the altar. And do you know what? Abel believed his father. He believed God, and he went and he took a lamb of the firstlings of the flock and the best lamb, and he offered that lamb in faith on an altar, and his blood was shed, and God said, I accept your sacrifice. But his brother Cain didn't believe God's way. Cain came and he offered the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. Maybe he offered some potatoes. Maybe he offered some turnips, some pumpkins, some kind of vegetables. But folks, there's no blood in vegetables. And God said the only way you can be saved is through the shedding of blood. The Savior would shed his blood. And what happened? Cain's sacrifice was rejected because Cain didn't do it God's way. Folks, the only way you can be saved is God's way. The only way you can be delivered from sins is God's way. You've broken the law. You've violated the law. But God gave the Ten Commandments to convince you that you need a Savior and one who could take away that sin. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this morning that God fulfilled that promise because God gave a person, John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus come and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Who is Jesus Christ? He was the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15 that one day a Savior would come and he would pay for the sins and the sins that we had committed and how we had broken the law. That was God's promise to Adam. God didn't leave Adam without hope. You say, well, Steve, why did God give the Ten Commandments? Do you know what? God gave the promise to Adam. And the Ten Commandments came hundreds of years later through a fellow named Moses. And the reason why God gave the Ten Commandments was he wanted the folks to be ready to accept the Lord when he came. And the way he got them ready to accept the Lord was by showing them their constant sinfulness and their need of a Savior. Folks, if I took you out and threw you in a pond and said, swim to shore, you'd say, hey, I can do that. I don't need any help. But if I took you out and threw you in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, I said, swim back to shore, you'd say, help, it's impossible. What's the Ten Commandments? It's like being thrown in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. It's a proof that I can't save myself. It's a proof that I need a Savior. It's a proof that the only way for me to be saved is through the promise of God that He would one day send a Savior who would die and shed His blood for my sins. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You see, a schoolmaster in the Bible days to a Jew was not a teacher. A schoolmaster would be a little bit like a nanny. And the schoolmaster did two things. The schoolmaster was hired by a Jewish family to oversee the children of the family. And he did two things. Number one, he guarded the children from evil. By the way, the Ten Commandments does guard us from evil. That's why I believe it was a travesty when we took the Ten Commandments out of the public school, because at least the kids in the school knew right from wrong. It did not save them. It did not make them any more spiritual and right with God. But at least they knew the requirements, the righteous requirements of God. It was a guard. Then number two, that schoolmaster was a guide. He guided or she guided the children every day and took the children to school. And when school was over with, she would meet the children at school and walk them back home. It was simply a guide to school. Now, what is the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments essentially is a guide to bring us to Jesus Christ, to prepare us for the one that could save us, to show us we could not save ourselves, but to prepare us, to show us that we need a Savior who can take away our sins. This past summer, I was preaching out in the state of Colorado at a camp called the Wilds of the Rockies. And the camp director asked me one day if I wanted to go climb a mountain. They have a mountain nearby called Baker Mountain. It's about 10,000 feet above sea level. And he said, we're going to ride mountain bikes as far as we can, and then we're going to hike up the rest of the way. Normally, they ride up to the top on horses. But he says, we're going to walk up. So the camp director, myself, and a fellow by the name of Steve Tompkins became our guide. And we rode our mountain bikes as far as we could, got off, and then we began to hike. Folks, that was a hike. Now, I know you got big mountains in Tennessee, but none of them are 10,000 feet above sea level. And we hiked and hiked, and I thought we would never get to the top. The higher we hiked, the thinner the air got, and you'd have to stop every so often because you were getting tired. And finally, we were about 150 feet from the top of that mountain, and when I came up over a ridge, I could see the top, and on the top of that mountain was about a 15-foot wooden cross. And as I peeked over the top of that ridge and saw the top of the mountain, the first thing that came to my mind was Galatians 3:24. You see, I had that young man, Steve, to be my guide. He was guiding me to the top of a mountain. And there on the top of a mountain was a cross. What is the law? The law is a guide. I follow the guide. And that guide brings me to a mountain. What's the name of the mountain? Mount Calvary. And at the top of that mountain, there's a cross. And what does the guide do? It brings me to the foot of the cross to show me that the only one that can take away my sin, the only one that can pay the penalty for the broken law, is the one that died on the cross. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what the law does is it brings me to Christ to convince me that I need a Savior who can wash me from my sins and make me white as snow. There's an old sermon preached by an old famous evangelist who's now in heaven called, his name is Lester Roloff. He preached a sermon called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And in that sermon, he said that you go to the Dr. Law and you tell the Dr. Law you're sick. Dr. Law examines you. He says, yes, you're sick. You've lied. You've stolen. You've committed adultery. You've dishonored your parents. You've coveted. You've taken God's name in vain. Yes, you're sick. And you look at Dr. Law and you say, Dr. Law, what's the cure? And Dr. Law says, I have no cure. By the way, the Ten Commandments can't cure you. It can't take away your sin. But you know what Dr. Law says? He says, I know the address of another doctor that can take away your sin. His name is Dr. Grace. And you need to go see Dr. Grace. And so you go over to Dr. Grace's office and you come to Dr. Grace and say, Dr. Grace, here's my problem. He says, I see your problem. He says, Dr. Law has made the right kind of diagnosis. You're a sinner. You're in a need. He said, but let me tell you something. I've got a cure for your sin, and that's the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And when you come to Dr. Grace and depend on Him, Dr. Grace can take away your sin. And folks, if you'll come to Jesus Christ and depend on Him and trust Him and accept Him as your Savior, He can take away the sins that you have committed by breaking God's law, and He can make you right with Him. He can justify you, declare you right. I told you in the beginning of the message, I've broken the law twice in my life as far as speeding. First time was in 1978. The second time was August 3rd, 1991. 2 months ago. I had been preaching all week at the Wilds of the Rockies, and I left early one Saturday morning to drive down to Denver. I was using one of the camp automobiles. And the road was kind of long, and it was a lonely road. As I was riding down a hill, there were about three or four cars coming up the hill, and one of them was a police car. The first thing that I do when I pass a police car is I look at my speedometer. Don't look so spiritual. You do the same thing. And I looked down at my speedometer, and I thought I was doing about 65, but I did have my foot on the brake, so I was slowing down. When he passed by me, I looked in my rearview mirror, and his brakes went on, and he pulled off the side of the road and began to turn around. I said, man, he's going to pull me over. And so, instead of driving on down the road, I just pulled over the side of the road and waited for him. I figured, hey, he's going to pull me over. Why waste the gas? So he pulled up behind me. His lights were flashing. He got out, and he walked slowly up to my car. I'm sure he was wondering, what kind of weird guy stops and waits for the policeman? And I rolled down the window and looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, sir, did you realize you were driving 69 miles an hour? I said, maybe so. I thought it was about 65, but you're probably right. He says, do you understand this is a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone? I said, officer, let me tell you something. I said, not only do I realize that it's a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone, but I want you to understand something, sir. I don't have any excuse. I broke the law. He looked at me. I looked at him. What am I going to do? You know what? I was at his mercy and his grace. And he went back and he sat in his police car. He'd taken my license and my vehicle registration. And a few minutes later, he came back out, handed me back my license, vehicle registration. And he said, sir, next time, just be more careful. I said, thank you, sir, very much. You know what he did? He showed me grace and he showed me mercy. Hey, I've broken the law. I deserved a fine. I was way over the speed limit, 14 miles, big time. But he showed me grace. What's grace? Grace has given me what I don't deserve. I didn't deserve to go free.
What is mercy? Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. What did I deserve? I deserve to pay a fine. I deserve to have points taken off my license.
But you know what? He showed me grace and He showed me mercy. And my friends, through Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, God will show you grace. That is, God will give you what you don't deserve, heaven. And God will show you mercy. He won't give you what you do deserve. That's hell. You know what, folks? The whole purpose of the Ten Commandments is to get me to the cross. And through that cross, I have an open door to heaven and I can be saved. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you been to the cross? Have you been saved? Have your sins been washed away? Then if not, in God's dear name, come today and accept His grace and His mercy and His provision for salvation. It's all found in the cross. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that You'll bless the message of the gospel. It's the message that saves. And I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God will take the message. He'll go deep into the hearts of these people. And those that need to be saved today would come and be saved and trust Christ to save them from their sins. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Would you listen to this question very, very carefully? How many of you sitting here today would be honest enough to say and admit before God and before myself this statement, I am a sinner? How many of you would be willing to admit this morning, even those of you that are already saved, how many of you would admit this morning, Steve Pettit, I know that by God's law, I know that I am a sinner. If you'd at least be willing to admit that this morning, you are a sinner, would you lift your hand? Hold it up. I am a sinner. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask this question. How many of you would say right now, Steve, if I died this second, if I died today sometime or this week, I do not know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that I would go to heaven, because I don't know if my sins have really ever been totally forgiven. By the way, if you are saved, you will know that. It's like being married. If you're not married, you know you're not married. If you're married, you know you're married, because there's a definite experience. And the same is true of salvation. There's a definite experience with salvation. You know when you get saved. There's an event, a time, a place where you come to the cross, repent, and put your faith in Christ. How many would say, Steve, if I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I know I'm a lawbreaker. And you say, Steve, when you pray, would you please remember me in prayer, because I am not sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I want to know that. I really do. Let me pray for you this morning. Would you lift your hand right where you're seated and hold it up? If I died right now, Steve, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Just slip it up. And once I see it, all right, God bless you. Thank you so much. And God bless you over here. Thank you very much for being honest. Yes, God bless you in the back. I see your hand. Thank you for being honest. Who else with an uplifted hand say, Steve, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. Pray for me. I'd like to have that honor to do that, as I'm going to pray for these three that have already lifted their hand. How about you? Someone else, just slip your hand up. Let me see it. And once I see it, yes, God bless you, buddy. Thank you very much. All right, you may put your hands down. Someone else, Steve, pray for me. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Just slip it up. And then put it down. We won't embarrass you, but we will pray for you. All right, who could say this morning with an uplifted hand, Steve, thank God that I have been delivered from the penalty of the law because I've been saved. I could tell you when and where I got saved. The Lord's come into my life. He's changed my life. I'm a different person. If I died right now, you could honestly say that I'm saved. If you could do that this morning, would you lift your hand as a testimony to that? Just put it up. Don't put it up if you're not sure. All right, God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand before. Let me pray for you this morning. You say, Steve, I couldn't lift my hand to say I was saved, but I am concerned about it. Who would say this time, Steve, pray for me? Would you lift your hand with these other four and say, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Hold it up. All right, God bless you, and God bless you. Thank you, and God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. Who else would lift your hand and say, Steve, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand? Just slip it up before I pray. Now, dear Lord, I realize that that only you can save. Lord, we are to invite, we are to do what we can to preach, to proclaim, but they must come. I pray for these five or six this morning that have lifted their hand. I pray they'll come. I pray they'll come this morning and be willing to walk down this aisle and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be saved. Father, work now, I pray. And I ask that the law of God and the Holy Spirit will work upon these folks' hearts. And I pray they'll come this morning to the cross and be saved. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, the choir is going to stand and we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation called Just As I Am. But before we do that, if you lifted your hand, you said, Steve, pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you do me this favor? There are at least six of you or more. Would you do me this favor and just lift your eyes and look at me? Just lift your eyes. Come on. Keep your eyes on me. Now let me just say a word to you. You're not, if I'm looking at you, you're not the only one. Salvation is a free gift. You can't work for it. God would be appalled if you tried to work for it because He's already paid for it. You've already seen the Ten Commandments. It's already condemned us and convinced us that we need a Savior. Now what you have to do is just like I came by that guy to the foot of the cross, the Ten Commandments has now guided you to the cross. What you need to do is come to Jesus and accept Him. The Bible says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll come to Christ today, He'll save you. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Our choir is going to sing. These other folks in this building will not be looking. Our heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed. If you are urgent, if you are eager, if you're wanting to get saved, if in your heart you realize now is the time, this is the time, by the way, now is the time, today's the day of salvation, then when our choir sings, I'm going to ask you to quietly and quickly just slip out from where you're standing and come down to the front. Other folks will be standing, will not be looking. We'll take a Bible into a private place and show you today how to be saved. I heard a message similar to this over 16 years ago, and I responded at the invitation. And you know what? I got saved. And you can be saved today. Hey, it's not that you can't. The question is, will you come? Why don't you come today? Would you come today? Would you come right where you are, just like you are? Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. As our choir sings this morning, just as I am, without one plea. That's how God wants you to come. As they sing this morning, I'm going to ask you to step out. You make your way to the front. The preacher's here. We'll have a Bible and show you from the Word how to be saved. Come on, from the back. It may be a long way, but it's not too long to come. Would you come right now? As our choir sings, you step out. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You want to be saved. You come. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Preacher's right here. God bless you. Our choir is going to sing the next stanza in just a moment, but before they sing, would you come? Come on. Thank the Lord some came before the stanza started. That tells me they're earnest about it. My friend, when I stand before the law and I'm so condemned, I ought to be earnest about it. Think about it, folks. Some of you have seen the Senate, the court hearings with Judge Thomas, and you've seen how earnest he's been to defend himself. My friend, you're going to stand before God and God's going to review every single sin you've ever committed. But the greatest sin that you've committed is the fact that you could have been saved and you could have gone free and not guilty through the blood of Christ. Why don't you come this morning? Don't commit the horrible sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting His blood and God's way of salvation, for that's the sin for which there's no forgiveness. Come today. Accept Christ. Don't live in sin. Come and trust Him today. As the choir sings, you step out. As our organist plays, would you lift your head and look this way just a moment? This morning, the message has been primarily what we call a gospel sermon. I preached to you on the law. You say, Steve, does the Ten Commandments affect me as a believer? You better believe it. Not for salvation, because you know what? Through Christ, you're delivered from the penalty and the curse of the law, so that through the law, hey, you're no longer under condemnation. But I want you, everybody look at me and listen to me very carefully. This is very important, because we have a big problem with this today. When God saves you and He comes to live inside your heart, God's goal is not that you're free to break the law, but God saves you and puts the Holy Spirit in you so that you might fulfill the righteousness that is in the law. In other words, you ought to live above the law. You know what? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And do you know what? If you walk in the Spirit, there's no need for the law if you walk in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you know what? Listen to me very carefully. I walked through the Ten Commandments this morning. There are folks all over this building. God convicted your heart of definite, specific sins in your life. Hey, folks, you know what God wants you to do as a believer? You don't have to get saved all over again because you're free from that penalty. But I'm going to tell you what, you're not free from the pollution of your sin. It's polluted your relationship with God. You don't have any power in your life, any freedom in your life. There's not a real hunger and spirituality in your soul. There's no desire for God in your life. And it all comes because of breaking God. You think 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me introduce two of my family members that were in junior church this morning. My daughters, Rebecca and Rachel. Rebecca and Rachel, if you'll stand up. And this is Rebecca on my left and then Rachel on my right. You may be seated. And tomorrow night, beginning during the preaching time, we're going to have a special children's program for children kindergarten up to the third grade. So it'll be worth bringing your children to the meeting. They'll have a great time. They'll enjoy it. We'll have good gospel messages for the children every night, lessons that they can learn to live for the Lord.